This is the word of God found in Proverbs chapter 31, verse 8. Proverbs chapter 31, reading the 8th verse. Open thy mouth for the dumb in the cause of all such as are appointed to destruction. Open thy mouth for the dumb in the cause of all such as are appointed to destruction. Open thy mouth means speak up. Don't keep silence. Express not just an opinion, but a truth. Open thy mouth means to speak up. For the dumb, this doesn't mean mentally handicapped or uninformed. The dumb here means someone who cannot speak, that cannot talk. Someone who cannot advocate for themselves. Someone who is unable to speak for themselves. You speak up for someone who cannot speak for themselves. In the cause of, that means on their behalf. Someone that can't speak for themselves, you speak up in the cause of that person. You speak in their behalf for them. Open thy mouth for the dumb in the cause of all such as are appointed to destruction. Those that are targeted for death, for execution, for cessation of life. If there's somebody who's due to be put to death and they cannot speak for themselves, then I am supposed to speak for them, and so are you. That's just a plain teaching of Scripture. It's an instruction to a king, and you by grace have been made priests and kings unto God by the Lord Jesus Christ. Open thy mouth, speak up for the dumb, for those that cannot speak, in the cause of, speak in their behalf, such as are appointed to destruction, those that are scheduled to die. Someone scheduled to die, they can't speak for themselves. You and I are instructed by the Lord to speak up for them. In the middle of the 1800s, this nation had a terrible practice going on, the practice of slavery. It had been going on for almost all of human history. Slavery was practiced in the ancient nations of the Middle East, was practiced in Egypt, was practiced in Greece, was practiced in Rome, was practiced on all the continents, Europe and Asia, Africa, North and South America. People of all colors owned people of all colors. And yet by the time we got to North America and the United States in the mid-1800s, primarily the type of slavery practiced there was white slave owners and black slaves. It was wrong. You read through the Bible, and the Bible regulates slavery to make it orderly and merciful. But the Bible doesn't condone slavery. As a matter of fact, if you want the Bible commentary on slavery, you'll find it in Matthew 7, verse 12. Whatsoever you would that men should do unto you, do ye also unto them. Do ye even so unto them. So if you would not be a slave, neither would you be a slave owner. If you would not be owned by someone else, neither would you advocate the ownership of someone else. The Bible does not call for violent revolution from that. It doesn't even call for runaway slaves. It calls for people to recognize Don't do things to people you wouldn't have to do unto you. As a matter of fact, go beyond that. Whatever you would that others would do unto you, do you even so to them. If I were a slave owned by somebody, you know what I would have my master do? Is set me free. So that would be the logical extension of the teaching of Jesus Christ. So we have a great problem in the United States in 1850 and the years surrounding that. And you know, we can confess the sins of our ancestors, our fathers, just as we should confess our own sins. I'll tell you though, what we can't do, we cannot correct or undo the sins of our fathers. We can confess them, but we cannot undo them if they're not still ongoing. What we can do is confess not only the sins of our fathers, but confess our own sins and correct any sins that we are committing now. We can deal with the present. We can't go back and set things all right in the past. We can deal with things in the present. So in the mid-1800s in this country, we had a problem, and the problem was because human beings treated other human beings as pieces of property rather than as human beings. Today, currently, we have a problem that human beings treat other human beings as pieces of tissue and not other human beings. This message is about abortion. No. This message is about the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And what His Word says about abortion and what His sacrifice does on the behalf of His children who have engaged in that. Because let me tell you, His sacrifice has washed that clean and redeemed those who have been involved in it. And that's the good news of the gospel. Still, we need to correct the problem. Sometimes if you look at the arguments that went on to justify slavery, you'll be amazed at how similar those arguments are to the ones that are currently used to justify abortion. Just think of a few. One of them was, it's a state's right to have slave ownership, and a nation should not interfere. The government shouldn't interfere with the state's rights. What's the parallel argument today? It's a woman's right to have an abortion, and the government should not interfere with a woman's right. What about the argument, if the slaves were set free, they couldn't take care of themselves? Remember that argument? Today is if a child is born unwanted, it can't take care of itself. Almost the same argument. Somebody would say, with slaves, all right, it's all right to use them and use them sometimes in terrible ways. Today, with abortion, it's all right to take the aborted child and use its body parts, not only for medical purposes, sometimes even for cosmetic purposes. Back then, there was an argument that said, you know, all right, we can see them bleed, we can see them breathe, we can even hear them sing, but they're not really fully human. Today, you can detect brain waves of an unborn child, you can hear the heartbeat, you can even see them with advanced ultrasound technology. They even have a distinct genetic code, and yet they're not considered human. Without even opening the Bible right now, but I do hope to go through some Bible verses, let's just consider the matter of abortion from a human rights standpoint. It doesn't do to say, well, I don't really know, and you really don't know either. The unborn baby may be a human, it may not. I say one thing, you say another. We all have our opinions, and so everybody ought to be free to make up their own mind which way they want to go as far as going ahead and having an abortion. You know what that argument is like? It's like a deer hunter that's in a deer stand, and over there in the bushes, he sees a motion in the bushes. He doesn't know if that motion in the bushes is a deer or another hunter or a hiker or a turkey. He doesn't know if it's a hedgehog or another animal. He doesn't know if it's an animal in season, an animal out of season, or if it's a human being. But he says, I'm going to take a shot at it anyway. What would you think of a hunter like that? A hunter like that ought not to have a license. But that's exactly the same logic that's used today. I don't really know. Some people have opinion one about that it's a human. The others have an opinion that's not a human. So let's just not interfere. Let everybody do what they want to. No, that's like telling that hunter, shoot anything that moves. It's up to you to decide if it's safe or not. No, that hunter needs to make a positive identification of the target before he sights up and pulls the trigger. Now, scientifically, you know, people so many times accuse Bible believers of being unscientific because they embrace some very rational teachings in the Scripture. But just from a scientific point of view, do you know it's just a few weeks before an unborn baby has a heartbeat? At 7 weeks, you can detect brain waves. At 8 weeks, the organs are formed. 9 to 10 weeks, there are fingerprints. It's not long thereafter before it's been proven scientifically that the unborn baby can feel pain. We know scientifically that the unborn baby is not a part of the mother's body. Yes, I'll certainly admit it's located in the mother's body. I'll certainly admit that the nutrition, the blood, and the oxygen comes through the placenta into the umbilical cord, into the body of the child. Certainly that's located within. But one very simple scientific fact that lets me know that it's not a part of the mother's body is that it has one genetic code and the mother has another, a distinct genetic code. Otherwise, you could never have a blue-eyed child born to a green-eyed mother. But that happens all the time. It's distinct genetic code. Here you've got a creature, little unborn baby. It's got 23 chromosomes in its cells, just like a human being. It's got a distinct genetic pattern from its mother, something different. Got brain waves, got a heartbeat, got a separate body, got a different set of limbs. Do you know any person that has two hearts, two brains, four arms, and four legs? No. You're talking about scientifically. Notice I haven't referred to Scripture yet. You're talking about scientifically another human being. 23 chromosomes, distinct genetic pattern, heartbeat, brain waves. You're talking about another human. And so there's an argument that goes forth, you know, that, well, you shouldn't invade a woman's privacy. Well, does that mean if a woman doesn't want a child that's 10 years old, that if she's private in her house, she can eliminate that child? Certainly not. Privacy's not an issue. What about economic need? You know, if a woman has a child, it's going to be hard to support the child. They're in a difficult circumstance. Well, does that apply with a 10-year-old? If things get kind of tight, you're having trouble making the bills, you know, you think one less mouth to feed, then it would be fine to do away with the 10-year-old. Certainly not. What about morality? You know, you say, somebody says, well, if you say this, that abortion's wrong, you're trying to enforce your morality on me. Well, is not the mother trying to force her morality on the unborn child if she elects to have an abortion? Well, somebody says, well, that's different. The mother is a human and the unborn child is not. No. That's the very crux of the argument. Is that unborn child a human being? If not, it's just a surgery. If so, it falls under the commandment, thou shalt do no murder. So we need to address. And people use all kinds of things. Well, the unborn child is so small. Just a little clump of cells. It's very tiny. Does size determine if somebody is a human or not? That is, you got a big guy like Tom Brady, quarterback, compared to a little guy like Danny DeVito, the actor. Does that mean if Mr. Brady decides that Mr. DeVito shouldn't be around anymore, he ought to be able to declare him non-human and do away? Certainly not. You know, LeBron James, basketball player, is a lot bigger than Simone Biles, little gymnast. Does that mean he's human, she's not? Certainly not. Size has nothing to do with humanity. What about level of development? Well, you as an adult would be more developed than, say, a little two-year-old child. The little two-year-old child doesn't have its reproductive system developed yet. You as an adult would. Does that mean you can declare the two-year-old non-human for insufficient level of development? Do away with it? Certainly not. What about the environment inside the mother as opposed to outside the mother? Well, where you are doesn't determine what you are. I don't become non-human as a result of walking outside this building or getting in an automobile or riding in an elevator or getting in an airplane. I'm the same creature I was regardless of where I'm located. What about viability? Little infant, little fetus can't survive outside the mother till a certain age. Well, you could apply that same argument to somebody on a kidney dialysis machine. You could apply that same argument to somebody on a ventilator. Here, somebody's on a ventilator. They're not breathing on their own. The machine's breathing for them. And yet, you've got some medical techniques planned that are pretty, you're pretty confident are going to help them. You're giving them the medicine. We've had people we know here, members of the church, go on ventilators for their own good for a few days. So with a complete plan for them to come back, and they did. But would you be justified by saying, oh, he's no longer viable? She's no longer viable. She's on a ventilator. She's on a kidney machine. She's on another medical machine. So it's totally all right, morally fit for me to just unplug it. No. Doesn't matter the size or the level of development or the location of the creature or the viability of the creature. That doesn't determine human or non-human. What determines human or non-human is somebody that has the scientific, genetic qualifications to be a human. They've got those 23 chromosomes. Their cells are living. There's a metabolism in the cells. There is a respiration. There is a replication. There's all of those characteristics. That is a scientific definition of a human being. You look and see, here's someone that though inside the mother's womb has 23 chromosomes and a heartbeat and brain waves and organs and fingerprints, and you say that's not human. That is unreasonable. That is irrational. That position, the pro-choice position, is irrational and unscientific, and it's certainly against human rights. But we need to look at what the Bible says. Because that is really, from just a human rights standpoint, someone ought to be able to tell. You know, one more thing before I go to the scripture, though. Some people will say, well, a mother ought to have the right to do what she will with her own body. Well, if you take that, not just a woman, a woman ought to have the right to do what she will with her own body. Apply that to a woman or a man. That might be a valid argument for prostitution being legalized. That's somebody's own body. In fact, that might be a valid argument for selling organs on the open market. If, you know, if I'm in need of money, of course, mine are about too old to use anymore. But if I were younger and healthier and, you know, was in need of market, why shouldn't I be able to advertise? Here's my blood type. Here's characteristics of my health. You know, here's a kidney for sale. And starting the bidding at $1 million and going up for there. Why should that be illegal? Don't I have the right to do what I will with my own body? Doesn't a woman have the right to do what she will with her own body? And the answer is, the unborn child, the fetus, is not her body. It's a different human being. It's a different genetic code, can have a different eye color, a different hair color, a different skeletal build, a different blood type. It can have all of that different. That's not having the right to do with what you want to with your own body would mean prostitution and free market organ sales. That's what using your own body the way you want to would mean. Taking the life of a child is another person's body. It's another person's body. And what does the Bible say about that for Christians? The Bible says, you are not your own. You are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. Now that is good news. It's good news that I'm not my own. That the hope that I have is that I'm bought with a price. What was the price? The blood, the poured out life of the Lord Jesus Christ. He bought his children again unto God. Why again? Because God had chosen them before the foundation of the world. But he chose them and they fell in Adam into sin and they needed to be bought back. And that's why it's not just purchased, they're redeemed. That means bought back. But what does the Bible say about the unborn child? Let me just read a few scriptures to you. First one is one you hear very often. It's Psalm 51, verse 5. David here in repentance writes this by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Psalm 51, verse 5. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Now, nothing sinful about David's mother conceiving. She was married to Jesse. He was the youngest of seven boys and had two sisters. He was that's not the sin under consideration. The sin he's talking about is his own sin. He was shapen in iniquity and conceived as a sinner. In sin was he conceived. So that means from the very moment of conception, he needed a Savior because he was a sinner. And do you know what that means he was also as a sinner? He was a human being. David was, from the moment of conception, a human being. Let's read something you hear pretty often on this subject, and that's Psalm number 139. Psalm 139, we read this in verses 14, 15, and 16. In fact, let me start with verse 13. For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. Notice he didn't say, thou hast covered a part of my mother's body in my mother's womb. He says, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. There, the psalmist is writing, he says, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. And he said, God, you covered me. You covered me in my mother's womb. I was me. I was not just a clump of cells of her body. I was me. And God, you covered me. Listen to familiar scripture from Jeremiah chapter 1. God says this to Jeremiah, verses 4 and 5. Jeremiah 1, 4 and 5. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. There, Jeremiah, even from the womb, was sanctified and ordained a prophet unto God. Here's another familiar one that you're used to. It's Luke chapter 1. Mary, the mother of Jesus Christ, comes to visit her cousin Elizabeth, who in her old age is with child. She's pregnant, carrying John the Baptist. And Mary comes in and greets Elizabeth. And listen what it says happens. This is Luke chapter 1, starting with verse 39. And Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste, into a city of Judah, and entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. And she spake out with a loud voice and said, Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. You know what joy is? It's part of the fruit of the Spirit. Amen. John the Baptist leaped for joy in the womb of Elizabeth because he had joy, which was a fruit of the Spirit, because John the Baptist in the womb of Elizabeth had already been born of the Spirit of God. He was born of the Spirit before he was born of woman. Amen. You know what that means he was? He was not only a sinner, he was a human being. Not only a human being sinner, he was a born again, redeemed, heaven bound sinner. So when Herod finally had him executed and cut off his head in prison, John the Baptist went straight into the presence of God, whom he had served faithfully during his life. That's what happened to him. You see, that is what the Bible says about the unborn child. That it's a human, that it's a sinner in need of a Savior, that God's children, while yet in the womb, have a Savior, that at some point between conception and their physical death, they're born again by the Spirit of the living God, and that they have everlasting life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of the Father's hand. Open thy mouth for the dumb, in the cause of all such as are appointed to destruction. We're talking about human beings. You know, during the time of slavery, it was so terrible. So terrible. There were some of the folks that were enslaved that were put to death with impunity. And now we have little ones in the womb being put to death with impunity. Since the decision of the Supreme Court case, Roe versus Wade, it's now the number of children that have been legally terminated is in excess of 60 million people. 60 million people. You know, that's nearly a fifth of the population of the United States. Can you imagine the grief and the outcry if something came through and one out of five people died? We're going through a pandemic now, and less than 1 out of 100 people die, and we're having a hard time with that. Can you imagine 1 out of 5 people dying? That's how many have been voluntarily, legally, medically put to death. I don't have time to talk much about the history of the case studies of that, but there's a lot of women who themselves have died as a result of abortions. Some have become infertile, unable to have additional children. There's been some scientific study suggesting that the incidence of breast cancer is higher and women that have gone through this. Some of these abortion clinics are so unclean, unsanitary, unscientific, and some of them don't even have hospitalization rights. So if something goes wrong, they can't immediately, they have to go in through the ER process. They can't rush the woman over. It's very unscientific. It's very cruel. It's cruel, really, for the woman. And when you compare slavery here, it's so bad. Some people under slavery died with impunity, legally. Not that many, because you consider property. You certainly don't usually want to harm your property, but some of them did. And it's a shame. It's something that was very wrong. But do you know what the percentage of those in abortion that die? It's nearly 100%. There have been some little ones that have made it even after an abortion was attempted, but almost none. And I will tell you this, between whatever group of people is being wrongfully killed according to the laws of whatever land they live in, you know, it's a terrible thing. It's a human rights abuse. And part of them are mighty good people. But let me tell you this about abortions. 100% of the human beings that die as a result of an abortion are innocent people. Now, here's the difference in a lot of kinds of death. If you have a death as a result of a war, somebody dies that's an armed combatant. They may be armed in behalf of a good cause, but they die an armed combatant. Somebody dies as a result of a criminal execution. They die as a result of a crime that the due process of the country has determined they committed. If you have something die as a result of hunting, you have a non-human creature, an animal, that has died as a result of hunting. But abortion's different from all of these. It's not an armed combatant. It's not a convicted criminal. It's not an animal of another species. An abortion kills an unarmed, innocent human being. Open thy mouth for the dumb in the cause of all such as are appointed to destruction. I hope that you will be against what is called the pro-choice opinion. I hope you will be against abortion. I hope that you will vote against abortion. I hope that you will pray against abortion. And I hope that you, if given opportunity, will open your mouth and speak against abortion. And now let me say, because within the sound of my voice, especially since we're online, it's very likely that I'm speaking to someone who has had an abortion, who has helped a friend have an abortion or a family member, or who has performed an abortion as a physician or assisted with one, and is starting to dawn on them the truth that these that are aborted are human beings. And something has pricked their heart, and they realize that this is wrong. And there's that pain that comes with realizing that you participated in a wrong. It's a very serious matter. I want you to hear this scripture. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I would hate it if it just ended up that the Bible taught this is wrong. If you've done this wrong, it's so severe, you're headed away from God's presence forever. Wouldn't that be awful? That's not Scripture. That's not the truth. The Lord God is able and has put the sins of His people away from them as far as the east is from the west. You ever want to see a good movie showing the experience of somebody who went through this very thing? Watch the movie that recently came out called Unplanned. It is the experience of a good woman named Abby Johnson, who was pro-choice and had abortions herself and became an advocate and assistant with Planned Parenthood and was promoted to the director of a Planned Parenthood clinic. And let me say this, this is a fact. Planned Parenthood provides almost no mammograms. Very few support services to women's health. Otherwise, they mostly subside on abortions. And they make money through some tax contributions, corporate contributions, and selling abortions, and also body parts from little children go to laboratories. And she was a director of one of these, and yet the Lord worked with her graciously and gently, directly, and through loving family. And now she's one of the most courageous, gentle, loving, and outspoken advocates of the pro-life position. Watch that movie. It's called Unplanned, and it's worth a watch. There are so many damaging, harmful movies. That's a good one. That's a positive one. The Lord Jesus Christ laid his life down for some serious killers. Moses slew an Egyptian, buried his body in the sand. Do you know where our last view of Moses was? On the Mount of Transfiguration with Elijah and Jesus Christ shining like the noonday sun. David numbered Israel illegally, and 70,000 people died as a result. But you know where David is now? He's with the Lord, having left some wonderful things he wrote, such as, God's mercy endureth forever. Forever. What about the Apostle Paul? He hailed people and committed them to prison, men, women, and children, and even confessed later in life to King Agrippa that he compelled people to blaspheme. Oh, what terrible things he must have done. Do you know what the Lord did with him? Made him an apostle of the church and blessed him to write nearly half the books of the New Testament. And when he came down to the time to die, and he was in prison in Rome, waiting Caesar's judgment, he said, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of glory, and not for me only, but for all who love his appearing. Where is Moses today? Where is David today? Where is Paul today? In the presence of the living God, in the presence of their Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who went to the cross and hung on the cross in the darkness with his blood shed and his life poured out and made to be sin for his children, that his children might be made the righteousness of God in him. And let me tell you assuredly this, they, his children, are indeed made the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. Whether they have compelled others to blaspheme or buried a body in the sand or illegally numbered their people and cost a lot of lives, or whether they've had an abortion, or whether they've helped take a friend to an abortion, or whether they're a doctor that has performed an abortion, or a nurse or a technician who's assisted with an abortion, if they're God's child, I want you to know the very sin of that abortion was borne by Jesus Christ on the cross. And now is legally separated from that person as far as the east is from the west. Heaven is their home. And you know what the gospel is about right now? It's for the living. It's for right and wrong and justice and judgment and goodness here in the earth. And let me tell you something about doing good here in the earth. Open thy mouth for the dumb in the cause of all such as are appointed to destruction. Speak up for life. The Prince of Life is the Lord Jesus Christ. May God bless you.